The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning, church. Hope you all are doing well. I was reminded this morning as I was sitting here for this meeting just how much more comfortable these seats are than literally any other seats in Greenville, or upstate America. There we go. Covered it. We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, and I would invite you to turn there. We're going to start off in verse 14. I don't want you to start reading verse 14 yet. I do want you, as you turn there, to consider this question. What do you need? And I don't want your Bible answer. I don't want you're in church, so the answer is Jesus. I want you to think through, like, when I look at and examine the longings of my heart and the desperation of my heart in this moment, or the frustration or anxiety that my heart has been living in this past week or so, or month, or pandemic, what is it where you're like, this is what I crave right now? Like, I really need this. When we're around the office, when the team is around the office, the pastors, we joke sometimes that sometimes counseling stuff comes in waves, where you'll be like, you'll go a season, you'll be like, everything's great, like everything's just, everyone's peachy, it's delightful, it's been a while since we've had that, but this week, I felt like I have stepped into conversation after conversation of just heavy things. Husbands and wives processing heavy things, parents processing heavy things. Even yesterday, listening to a student process his stuff, and I'm just like, good gracious, life is heavy. And with that, there's a lot of asks that we have that naturally rise to the surface of our mind and our soul as we encounter these challenges and turmoil, we cry out. So this is a question I want to pose to you. What's the thing that your soul is crying out for? Like, just acknowledge it. I'm going to pull this because this is going to distract me. I think the reason I want you to think about that is this hit me a couple weeks ago. I had started reading this book. Because I'm a big nerd, car carrying nerd. I've talked about it before. I had to ask people what the scores of all the games were to find out who is happy, who is sad. And I'm sorry, and I'm happy for you. And so but there's a big movie coming out this weekend. It's a huge nerd movie of a nerd classic book. And so, like a good car carrying nerd, there's a policy where you have to read the book before you see the movie. And so I've been reading the book, and I found a spot in time last Saturday where I was curled up in my chair. I'm short, so I can curl up in chairs still. It's nice. There's a few wins. And so I'm propped up there, and I'm reading my book, and it is just bliss. And it lasts for about 5 minutes. And about 5 minutes into this reading session, there's a little person who's climbing up on the chair, and they're like a cat just curled up around my neck. And I'm like, what are you doing? And they're like, nothing. I'm like, you're doing something. And like 2 minutes later, another child. They're just collecting. And this one climbs up on one arm, and they're like talking over my head. I'm like, we have a huge house. I mean, it's not huge, but it's big enough. There's a lot of other chairs in this house that we paid for. Your mom's an upholster. She upholstered all these chairs. They're really nice. And you're in mine. You're not even in mine. You're on me. And then the third one comes, and I have all three children. And again, we're short, so it's physically possible. It's not physically comfortable, though. And I have three kids, not 11, 9, 7, and they're all just there. They're all on top of me. And finally, I'm trying to read my book, and I'm doing contortionist thing to try to get to it. And I finally put the book down. I'm like, guys, what are you doing? What do you want? And they're like, we don't want anything. I'm like, that's a lie. This is just not true. You want something. What do you want? And there's like this moment of quiet. And they're like, Daddy, we want to play a game with you. We need to play a game with you. I'm like, no one needs to play a game with me. We have so many toys. We bought so many toys. We have a nice trampoline. It's not raining yet. The monsoon season hadn't started yet. And I was like, guys, there's so many different things that you could do. You don't really need to play a game with me. They needed something. They needed time with dad. But they didn't articulate that, and it wasn't even conscious. They needed proximity to me. But that wasn't what they were asking for. They were asking to play a game. What they really needed was time with dad. And I noticed as I was spending time in Ephesians chapter 3 that there's oftentimes a gap between the ask that is on the lips and the longing that is in our hearts. And Paul, when he is lifting up his brothers and sisters in Christ in Ephesus, they are going through challenging things. They are going through very, very difficult times. And Paul himself, being under arrest, is also facing trial and death. So he's got things too in his mind where he's like, I've got a list of prayer requests for you guys. And I know that there are things that you need prayer for as well. And in that, in those longings, I think it behooves is a good word. It behooves us to ask, what is the request that Paul brings to the Lord? What is it that he lifts up as this is what you really need? That's where we are. So I want to propose that we look through this text. And in the midst of our stuff, we look to what is it that we really need that Paul prays for. So here we go. Let's begin. Verse 14. For this reason. What reason? All of Ephesians that has come up before. If you haven't been with us, Ephesians chapter 1, because we have a great and glorious God that has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, he's adopted us, he's predestined us, he's done all these really great things for us. And then chapter 2, we were dead in our sin and he made us alive. By grace you have been saved. We've been reconciled to a holy and awesome God because of all of that's true. And then also, the second half, because we've been reconciled with our brothers and sisters, we've been united, we're being built up into this organic building, into this body that he is. We're no longer alone. We have brothers and sisters. We've been adopted into a family. And then also, like, he just keeps praying because of that, all of those other things. For that reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Most Jews, they wouldn't bow when they prayed. They prayed standing up. And when you were bowing, it was a demonstration of earnestness, of desperation, of longing. And Paul, once again, he's like, this is what I am praying for you out of, in light of the great and wondrous news of what Jesus has done on our behalf. I am bowing to the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And what he's getting at there, because we don't talk like that. We're like, hey, I don't identify as that. Why? Because when we are talking about your uniqueness, we talk about social security numbers and driver's license numbers and DNA. They didn't use that language. What delineated you from other people was your family name, your ancestry, so to speak. You just keep going back until your name, John, is separated from all the other Johns in America. You just keep going back up the line, and you're, yeah, I'm the only guy with that line, with that family name. And Paul says, once again, speaking to the universal unity of the people of God, he says, I am praying to the God that is the God in whom all of us, in all of our diversity and heritage and backgrounds and stories, we are all bound together and all find our source in him. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Here's his prayer. He's going to lift up four things. And this is all we're doing this morning. We're just looking at those things. First, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you a 20% raise and thus solve all of your financial troubles is not what he prays. I lift up that that your team will win all of the games. The rest of the nation also not what he lifts up. He doesn't pray about political policies. Instead, he prays that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Now, depending on your church background, that might sound a little strange. Like if you grew up charismatic like my wife, You're like praying for the Spirit's power is a very normal thing. This is just what you grew up doing. That's very typical language. If you grew up like me, frozen, chosen, there's like all sorts of red flags that are going up. You're like, I don't know. I'm praying for the power of the Holy Spirit. Sounds like something a televangelist should be doing, not Paul. And Paul prays for the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're like, what is he talking about? This is a really great question. What's going on here? Because we need his strength. Because I'm insufficient. I look at my life, and I look at the things that I am responsible for. I'm responsible for disciplining my own body and soul and heart, and I can't control that. And then I'm responsible to love and take care of Emily, my wife, and I fall short of that. I'm not strong enough for that. And then there's three little mongrels, beautiful, wonderful souls that look to me as their father to love them and care for them and discipline them and teach them truth. And I'm not strong enough for that. And then there's work and pastoring and shepherding, and I'm not strong enough for that. And then you add in the midst of that, like we all swim and we all breathe the air of a meritocracy, right? Like we don't have a class system. Like the beauty of America is you rise to the level of which your capacity brings you. It's the American dream, right? Like anyone can live to the fullness of their capacity, but here's the thing. What we do is we tether worth and value, because capitalism, to the degree to which you merit it. Right, your value is determined by the number of followers, subscribers, the ladder that you have climbed, the GPA that you have achieved, the college to which you ascribe your diploma to. You have to achieve in order to have worth. You have to look a certain way, achieve a certain thing, be in a certain group, have X amount of whatever the status is based on whatever your demographic is. But the push is from all the world around us, from parents above, whether well-meaning or not, from parents above, from friends around, from culture that we are, if you do not achieve, you do not have worth and value. And what happens? When we hit the point where we realize in the dark moments that I'm not strong enough, therefore I do not have worth and value. And it crushes. It absolutely crushes. We have this weight of we have to figure it out and we've got to do this, be it just a general achievements, be it marriage, be it career, finances, mental health. I've got to put myself together because we are an individualistic, pull myself up, I'm an American, and we can't. We're not enough. And this is what Paul prays for. Paul prays not that you would figure it out. He prays instead, may you be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being. My inner being is insufficient, and this terrifies me. And this is what we need, you and me alike. We need the Spirit of God to meet us, to meet you and me, our weakness with his power. My insufficiency, my finiteness with his infinite strength. This is what I really need. We keep going. So that all of your dreams of success, career path, and Pinterest-worthy family might be fulfilled. Yeah, that's it. That's what he prays for next. Gosh, you need to just delete all of that. Weirdly enough, that's not where he goes. Instead, this is what he prays. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What do you need? You do not need a caricature of Jesus, right? You need to not be alone. You need to not feel alone. And when I talk to people, man, That's a pandemic in and of itself, right? We feel incredibly isolated. Our insufficiency leads to isolation. We need Jesus, not a ticket to heaven, Jesus, not a caricature that you may have been sold. You need the real person who is God himself wrapped up in human form. We need him. As the Greek word connotates, we need Jesus to be so present in the core of who you are so that Jesus unpacks his stuff, rearranges the furniture, and views the innermost seat of your desires and emotions as his home. I need Jesus to be so near. Like, this is the difference between dwelling, like Jesus may dwell in your hearts versus Jesus might visit your hearts. When we have visitors come over, like we have life group, and so my kids, they have cleaning up on Sunday mornings down to a science. It's phenomenal. I would come downstairs, like, guys, clean up. And they know where to tuck all the stuff away. It just magically disappears without them actually putting anything away. It's really a thing. It's an art form. But this is the thing. The difference between my life group friends who show up and they're like, oh, your house is really clean. No, it's not. It's just, we're just good at faking it. And the people, if you come to live with me, you'll very quickly find out, oh, so this is where your kids keep the stuff behind the chair. Yeah, there's just piles of stuffed animals and toys. That's where they stuck it all. If you live with me, you know our real messes. And this is the beauty of Jesus. Jesus shows up and he says, this is what you really need. You and I need. You need Jesus in the middle of all of your mess. And as a kid that grew up in a Christian home, whose parents iterated, like I grew up in the most privileged of circumstances, and I'll be the first to tell you this. I grew up in a home because I did not deserve this. That's privilege. And my parents loved Jesus a ton. They both went to Bible college, and they iterated time and time again. Listen, we love you. We don't care what you do. We are for you no matter what. And guess what? Jesus also loves you no matter what. Like, this is the beauty of grace. And guess what? I still grew up believing the lie that if I screwed up enough, and if Jesus really found out my stuff, and if my parents really found out my stuff, then I would not be loved anymore. Undesignated rabbit trail. This is also why I hate dating. I hated dating. I hated that season of life for so many reasons. There's a billion reasons. This is the first one. Dating conditions you that if someone finds out and knows you enough, they can walk away. And that's fine. I'm not saying you're evil. Like, I dated Emily. I don't know. Like, courtship is just dating with a chaperone, which is weird. I don't know what to do. Like, how do you get married? Arranged marriages. I'm a father of two beautiful little girls. I'm all about arranged marriages. All right, there we go. It's out. this is the thing, though. We grow up and we're like, this is normal for romance and affection to be contingent on whether or not you're okay with my stuff, and you are okay to walk away. And then more of us increasingly have parents and loved ones that are divorced. It's the same thing. You dwell with me just long enough to know why, to find out why you should leave, and then they'll leave. And this is the beauty of the gospel. God looks at it and he's like, I hate divorce. It's an actual quote. It's very few times God talks about hating something. That's one. I hate divorce. I have you in my hands, and nothing can take you out of my hands. God dwells. We need this. We need the proximity of Jesus, right? That's what we need. May you and I, this is what we need, and this is our prayer. May you be intimately known, and may you know Jesus, our King. May we experience a presence that is not contingent on a report card. May we experience a presence and permanence of Jesus dwelling in our heart that is not contingent on a performance review. And if you're especially a dude, like if you're a dude, intimacy is terrifying. And if you have trauma in your background, be it guy or gal, intimacy is terrifying. And it doesn't change the fact that as terrifying as intimacy might be, your soul craves it like it craves oxygen. We need Jesus. We need him near. So that you, being rooted and grounded in love. He refers back to the temple metaphor back in the second half of chapter 2. The corporate grounding of love, so that you, so that y'all is the technical Greek. So that y'all, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend how to live your best life. The strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul says, rooted in that corporate relationship with one another, may we grow in our understanding of how much God loves y'all. I remember being a kid, and my dad talked about my good parents. My dad would regularly, even as teenagers, it was weird as a teenager, he just pulled the brothers all together, and he would say time and time again, y'all, you do not understand how much I love you. And I remember being a kid and a teenager and being like, Dad, I feel like I figured it out. Like, you've been saying this for 16 years. You know, I know you love me. And this is the thing. I didn't think that was true. I was like, Dad, I get it. You love me a lot. And then I held my firstborn little girl. I held Maddie for the first time. And at that point, as I'm holding that 5-pound, 2 ounces little peanut, I'm holding this beautiful little creation that has accomplished nothing, has done nothing, has done absolutely nothing to earn my love other than converting oxygen to carbon dioxide. And I looked at her and I was like, I love you more than my dad. Like, I love you so much. And this little peanut has no idea. She's just focused on breathing and all the other biological functions that little newborns do, right? And then I have my second, and I have my third, and this is what's crazy. I will get by their beds, and I will tuck them in at night, and they'll wrap their arms. The physical touch is strong in our family. We haven't figured that out yet. And they're like wrapping their arms around me, and I'm like, kids, you don't know how much I love you. You don't get it. You know a piece of it, you don't know all of it. And they're like, Daddy, we know. And I'm like, you don't. You don't know. This is what Paul is praying. He's like, the Father has an abundance of love for you that you cannot wrap, you have not wrapped your minds around it. And this is, I'm going to tell a story of my son, and I shouldn't, you can't tell him. I told you this. My son, he made a mistake the other morning, and he called his sister the S word. He called her stupid. And and this is before we woke up. My children are the weirdest things. They wake up at 6:15 in the morning, and they get in fights. And I pulled my little guy into my lap when I woke up at 7 o'clock like a normal human being. And I said, buddy, what's going on? And he said, I called her, I said something mean, and then I wanted to run away. And I tried to run away. Like, I opened the door, and he was going to walk out. I was like, why are you running away? What's going on, buddy? He's like, you won't love me. I can't be your son anymore because I said this. And I like gripped him and I was like, buddy. And this is what we do. This is what the accuser and the enemy does, right? Like, the accuser and the enemy, he looks at your story and he looks at where you fail and he looks at where I fail and he's like, you are terrible. You are actually unlovable. This new thing, this new gap that you've created, it's insurmountable. There is no way. You are truly, at the core of your being, unlovable. May you have the strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length. The breadth and the length is across all boundaries, right? not irregardless, because that's not a word. Regardless of what your story is, regardless of the aspect of society that you come from, no matter what boundary line or no matter what language you speak or demographic you hail from, you are loved. You are not out of bounds of his love. Breadth and length, depth. No matter how far down you have dug that hole, the addiction that you have that is wrecking your life, and you've been fighting it for decades, and you're like, I can't kill it, and I'm pretty sure God's fed up, because I'm fed up with myself. The depth of the love of Jesus. And the heights where he brings you with him. We don't comprehend it. We don't trust it. We don't believe it. And Paul's prayer for you and I, and this is what we need. We need to be gripped. We need to grow in our understanding of the boundless love of Jesus. Because here's the thing, my friends. And this is where lives really get wrecked and we cause damage, is if I'm pretty convinced that Jesus has a boundary line for my love, guess what I get to draw for my loved ones? And we do it. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. A beautiful phrase, right? Like to know the thing that surpasses the capacity to which you can know. We need. This is what we need. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. May we grow in our experience and awareness of Jesus' steadfast sacrificial affection. It's not romantic infatuation that the Greek word is speaking to. It is a steadfast, sacrificial affection that moves towards you. This is what we have. So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. All right. So quick review. Our weakness is met by the Spirit's power. Our isolation and loneliness is met by Jesus' presence. Our doubting mind needs to be met with the comprehension of his love. And finally, his prayer is this: may our insufficiency be swallowed up by the fullness of God. May my gaps be made full, not by me figuring stuff out, but because he is sufficient. Sin is a broad term in the Christianese. And based on your background, like, sin just raises up walls. But it's also a very helpful word. In the original language, sin in both the Greek and the English carries with it the simple idea that you have missed the mark. That there's a benchmark and you didn't make the benchmark. That's it. With that, there's the capacity benchmark of, like, you are just not as perfect as you can be just because you are ignorant sometimes when it comes to parenting little girls. Yep, that's me, right? And also sin with it carries that times where I'm like, I need to, this is what I should be doing, and I do not want to do that. I want to go do that. That is transgression. They are both combined under the umbrella of this word sin. In strength training, every athlete comes to a point where they don't have the capacity or technique to go farther. They sin. They fall short. Sin is the gap between where I'm at and where I needed to be. And we are all aware of those gaps in our lives, right? We've all got them. And the insecurity, shame, and guilt from those gaps fuel profoundly destructive behaviors and habits and practices in our lives and relationships, right? And Paul's prayer for you and for these people that he know are flawed is not that they would get their act together and close the gap. Rather, he prays this: may we be filled with all the fullness of God. If you are a child of God, he does not look at your insufficiency with condemnation. Wait, I need your eyes. He does not look at you where you fail and condemn you. In fact, he says the opposite. There is now no longer condemnation for those who... Instead, he looks at you and he sees the sufficiency of Jesus. This is what we have. In Christ, the gap that you have does not define you. In Christ, the potency of the Spirit, the nearness and the love of Jesus, and the fullness of God's infinite attributes intersecting with my finite need. This is my definition. This determines who I am. And this is a pretty crazy prayer. And what Paul asks for, and what he is asking for his friends, also gets at the root of the central longings, desires, and fears of humans, even 2,000 years separated from the time this was penned. Right? As we look at these things, as we evaluate these things, my heart, as I've been meditating on this passage the last couple of weeks, this is what I need. This is what I long for. This is what my heart craves. This is where I am weak. And for some of us, depending on the day, man, depending on the moment, even, like I say this, I've preached this twice already, and I still have moments where I've caught myself this week thinking like, man, but I've really messed up. I don't deserve this. It's too much. There's not a way forward for me here. And Paul closes out this section with an incredible doxology. Listen to this. For those of you who doubt and who struggle with doubt in trusting this, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Paul, actually, it doesn't translate into the English, but the far more abundantly is all one word, and he just crams multiple Greek words all together to kind of invent an own word. This is something that Paul does. To him who is able to do way, 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 way more. And he just, there's no spaces. It's all just one word. And you're like, that's not a word, Paul. Cool. But this is what he's doing. He's like, there's not a word that exists that can begin to describe just how much God is capable of doing when it comes specifically to these things being worked out in your life. I want you, like, take a moment in the stillness of your heart, like, just think that through. The things that have been wrecking you, that you are a prisoner to, the lies that the enemy is selling you, this instead is what God has done, is doing, and is promising to work out in your life. He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can even ask or think of, according to the power that is at work within us. He takes the abundance and the infinite nature and glory and potency of Christ, and he brings it down. He's like, this power, that's bonkers. Like, this is what's at work within you. It's not way out there. It's incredibly near. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As Paul closes out this prayer, who gets the glory? For what, let me put it this way, for what direction should we be living? And this is the logical outflow, right? The implications of the truth and hope that we can cling to in this prayer has only one logical outcome. My story, my fame, my weight, significance, and value is all contingent on him, right? Like, everything's on Jesus. I can't do it. I am not strong enough, and so I need his power. I feel incredibly alone, and I need the presence. And I feel incredibly unlovable, and I need his affection. And then lastly, I am incredibly insufficient. Like, I have gaps. I need his fullness. Yes, 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 yes. All those things, the deepest longings and needs and crises that define my soul, Jesus meets. It is insane for me to then take those things and be like, oh, so I'm supposed to go live and just climb a ladder and have a 401k and have 2.5 kids and a white picket fence, and that's going to make me happy. No, this is what makes me happy. This is my need. This is what I live for. This is everything. This is not the religion bucket. This is not faith journey bucket. And then I have the relational romance bucket, and then I have the politics bucket. No, this is the bucket of life. And this affects all of the other conversations. This affects all the other paths. This is just this path. This is what I need. This is the direction I walk. Right? My ability and capacity are sourced in God. Yes, my heart is utterly contingent on his presence. Not peasants. Presence. My foundation is his love. My sufficiency is dependent on his fullness. If all of the central needs of our existence are centered upon God, then the direction of our lives must be centered upon God. Right? May we be a people that lean into the reality spoken of in this prayer. May we echo Paul's prayer for our hearts. May we return to it. May we live in it. May we be a people who approach God with a heartfelt attentiveness to my true needs, both in our heart and those in the community around us, right? Like when my kid gets a shot and he's asking why, he doesn't just need for the pain to stop. He needs to be reminded of my affection for him in the midst of the pain. When I'm sitting across from someone whose spouse just left them, what they are asking for is not for you to make their spouse come back. What they're asking for is a reminder that they are loved, that there is hope, there is joy, and there is meaning to their life, right? You need to be reminded of grace. Like, can we pray for our community around us and for our brothers and sisters in the same way that echoes Paul's prayer? Is there a place for specific prayers to God, like particulars, like, Lord, heal this particular thing that is happening in my friend's life? Absolutely. But our prayers have to transcend the checklist, because my need transcends a checklist. And the brokenness of the community in which you live, and the hurts and brokenness in the lives of your kids, your husband and wife, your roommate, your parents, it transcends a checklist of things God needs to fix that are broken. They need him, because we are so quick to forget. We're so quick to doubt. I'm going to invite the band back up. And we're going to now respond to this prayer. And some of us in this moment, we need to worship. We need to move our lips and our voice to the direction of God's glory. Some of us need that. And there's some of us in this room who need to pray with someone. The Spirit's looking at you being like, you need to pray for this person. And there may be others who are like, you need this person to pray for you. And I give you, you have absolute freedom. This room is horribly inconducive to that, but you have freedom to do that. And finally, there may be some in this room who have been hearing Paul's prayer. And in your heart, you're like, I feel like I'm on the outside, looking at a family sharing a meal, and it's too perfect for me to sit down at. And I don't belong, because everyone looks like they have their stuff together and the Father loves them and I'm not there. You want to know one of the demonstrations that the Father loves you? We're told in Scripture that your very desire to sit at the table is a demonstration of Jesus' grace and affection for you. You want to sit at the table? That's because He loves you, and He's building that. He's watering that. He's planted that seed. He wants you at the table. And there's a spot. And the rest of your life on this planet will be changed, because you won't be alone. Jesus, I lift up my brothers and sisters here. Those that feel alone. Those who are experiencing incredible sorrow and darkness and despair. Lord, may they be gripped by your love. And Lord, I lift up those who have yet to step in and sit at the table. Lord, in their heart in this moment, crush the lies of the enemy. May you give them the strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know your love that surpasses knowledge, so that they might be filled with all the fullness of you. This is what we pray. May you receive the glory throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.